6 pretty closely, and I said we were going to park ourselves there because this is a real important statement that's being made here and a real important event that we have in our minds constantly, not just something, you know, that's a theological study. It's certainly something we like to study and talk about because it gets into a future event, but at the same time, it's really should be a focus of life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He makes this prayer over in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you again for our gathering, and we thank you for the opportunity of singing and having songs sung to us to make us think. But now we pray that your word would be the focus of our mind, of our attention during this next hour, and that, Father, that we would learn and grow in grace and knowledge and be blessed by the things that your word reveals. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The phrase in verse 6 there, the day of Christ, is where we actually want to spend a little bit more time. The last week when we were looking at the verses, we were making, in fact, probably for the last couple weeks, the point that there is like three different times here. Paul talked about in verse 5, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. That's the day that Paul first went to the city of Philippi and preached the gospel, and people there believed the gospel. And not only did they believe the gospel, they joined the Apostle Paul in the work of the ministry, what's called the fellowship of the gospel. And so he thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day, from the time they got saved and became part of the body of Christ and the work of the ministry with the Apostle Paul from the first day until now. And certainly that's when he's writing the letter at the present time. And then he's confident, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so God began a good work of salvation in those believers from that first day. That work is continuing to work, and Paul's confident that God will perform that work in them until the day of Jesus Christ. And so the day of Jesus Christ is a future day. You got past, you got present, and you got future. And it's that day of Christ that we want to take a little bit of time and look at. What we did it last week, and I'll just remind you of the verses, and I'm not really sure when and if we'll get to them again. But in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talked about that he received something by the word of the Lord, and he delivered it to them. And what he says is that what he says to them by the word of the Lord is that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now, that's fascinating just to study those details of that, what each one of those things mean. But the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, comfort one another with these words. That there is this, what we call the rapture. And the word rapture comes out of, it's really a word that we use to describe the event that Paul said, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That rapture comes out of that word, caught up. And the Apostle Paul, in the revelation that he received for us Gentiles, the message of God's grace included not only salvation by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not only the Christ being glorified in us in the presence, but there's coming ultimate time, our ultimate salvation, is we're actually going to leave planet Earth, be caught up in the air with those who have died before us in the body of Christ. There, they're raised, then we get caught up, and we meet them in the clouds, and then we meet the Lord in the air, and we're ever with the Lord at that point. Now, a lot of times, you know, there is future things that the Lord has to fulfill for the nation of Israel. One is to return to earth and reign 1,000 years. And a lot of people ask all the time, does that mean we're coming back to earth? And most people think so, because they think to be with the Lord means you've got to be 10 feet away from him. But the body of Christ can't be 10 feet away from him, because it's going to be more than 10 feet thick as far as masses of people that are going to be with the Lord. To be with the Lord is to be with him in his kingdom. And one of the things that you learn is that Jesus Christ, before he left planet Earth, told the 12 apostles, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Then he ascended into heaven. Can he be in heaven and with them here? Yeah, he poured out the Holy Spirit. He was with them. They weren't, you know, you don't have to be within 10 feet to be with the Lord. When it says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord," in Thessalonians, God's purpose for us is the heavenly places. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. So that God's purpose in calling out Gentiles today, Jew and Gentile alike, but saving us by his grace and reconciling us in one body, the body of Christ, someday he's going to take the body of Christ, call us out of this earth, dead or alive, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we love studying the event called the rapture. It's you know, the event that we're all looking forward to. But where we study those details, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us the details of how that's going to happen. What we're studying here in the book of Philippians is that God has a work going on in us until the day of Jesus Christ. And the emphasis here is not so much that let's study the details of the rapture and argue over all the details, because we sometimes do that. But the point of this verse is to our service for God until that day comes. The emphasis here is serving the Lord. And when you read about this day of Christ in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and again in verse 10 over there, and again in chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing throughout the book of Philippians that his focus is the work of the ministry on earth until it's over. That is, until God's purpose for you and I on this earth is over. That when God's purpose to the body of Christ has come to a conclusion, then God will finish his dealings with the nation of Israel, as it tells us in Romans chapter 11. But his focus here is on us working, not just us studying about the rapture, us living and living for the Lord, and God working in us until the day of Jesus Christ. So that rather than looking at the events, we need to think about that day of Christ and realize that that day of Christ marks an event when there's no more service for you and I to do on earth. That anything that we're going to do for the Lord in this life is either till we die physically, and certainly that ends your life of service here on earth, or the day of Christ takes place, that time in which you're caught up off the earth and your life of service here and now is over. You only have this time to serve the Lord in this lifetime. God has an eternal purpose. He's going to continue to work in us. But he marks off that day of Christ as you can see in that, as the culmination of the age of grace. It's what Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When we go into our fullness, everything that God has promised us and saved us for, when we enter into that fullness, life on earth here is over. It is the completion or the consummation of the age of grace and God's purpose for us here and now. So that phrase, that's an important phrase in your Bible. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It has to do with God working in us now, until that day. In verse 10, now what I want you to do is understand that day and think about that day of Christ and be reminded of keeping on track, keeping focused. Don't let the focus get off the fellowship of the gospel, the work of the ministry, because that's where God would have us focused until he's done working with us here on earth. So when he has that prayer about them in verse 9, the purpose of that prayer is that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So the day of Christ is certainly the culmination of this age of grace. Look over in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 16. Well, I'll start out back in verse 14 so you realize how you can get off track. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now here we're shining and holding forth the word of life. That has to do with our present time here on earth. And so murmuring and disputing would certainly disrupt all that. And so don't let that happen, but shine as lights, hold forth the word of life, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now there's an implication in that, especially as you understand the events that are going to take place that brings the age of grace to an end, that catching up where we're going to be gathered together. The Apostle Paul not only talks about the day of Christ here as being the end of the age of grace, but it's a reference to him rejoicing in that day. So that day of Christ comes, our life here is over, and he's rejoicing in his labors there at Philippi, that those people stayed concentrated serving the Lord. And as we get caught up and meet the Lord in the air, the Apostle Paul is talking about what a day of rejoicing that's going to be when you've kept on focus and you've done the work of the ministry. Not only did Paul do it, they've done it. They meet the Lord in the air, and there's a great time of rejoicing because we're with the Lord. And boy, if there's ever a time in your life that you're going to realize your service for God is the most important thing in your whole life, it's going to be when you meet the Lord. And Paul's talking about, so when you read that day of Christ, you realize there's a gathering. There's a great rejoicing day. There's a meeting the Lord day. There's also involved in all this a day of accountability. Because what takes place after this is the judgment seat of Christ and our eternal assignments in the heavens. But that's not the focus of this study. Our focus of the study, I just want you to think about your life of service here and now with that day of Christ in mind. Because see, it's that day of Christ that's going to keep you focused living here. And certainly all these things talk about the culmination of the age and our labors here and now until that day is over. Often at funerals, I have this little poem. Did you ever procrastinate? I wrote above it, memorize. I wrote that September 24th, 1995. I haven't got around to this yet. So I had to read it. It says this, out of this life I shall never take. Things like silver and gold I make. All that I cherish and hoard away after I leave on earth must stay. Though I call it mine and boast its worth, I must give it up when I quit this earth. All that I gather and all that I keep, I must leave behind when I fall asleep. And I wonder often just what shall I own in that other life when I pass alone. What shall he find and what shall he see in the soul that answers the call for me? Shall the great judge learn when my task is through that my soul has gathered some riches too? Or shall it at last be mine to find that all I had worked for, I'd left behind. And that's certainly the idea of the book of Philippians here, is our labor, our service, now until that day. But then that day just begins another day, a day in which now we're going to serve the Lord in the heavens. Let me show you a couple other verses. What we did one time in our men's meeting, and I imagine this was about two or three times ago, we were studying the day of Christ, and I asked the men before they come to the meeting to look at all the verses about the day of Christ and give me a definition of what that day is. And I'm not going to look at all the verses, but I want you to see a couple more yet. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We looked at it last week. And it says, in the Apostle Paul, talking about the Corinthians, it says, verse 8, it says, talking about, well, I have to read verse 7. It says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom we were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul's bragging about the Philippians and their labor, but he doesn't quite brag about the Corinthians. He brags about the faithfulness of God instead. But at the same time, he has that same event in mind where he talks about that God is going to confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason I like you turn here and you realize that when we say it's the culmination, all these verses, it's real clear that this is the end of the age of grace. I mean, there it says, the end. So that the day of Christ does bring the conclusion of the age of grace. God's work in us here on earth is over. And he writes that way to the Corinthians. Interestingly, come over to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And this is where sometimes when we study this chapter, we get involved in a man living in his flesh. And living for the flesh rather than living for the Lord. And what the church needs to do in response to this man. And all of that, the conclusion is that Paul is actually saying, deliver that man. Don't let him just live in sin and fellowship among you. Let him, if he wants to live in sin, kick him out of the fellowship until he gets that out of his life so that you can then restore him, forgive him, and restore him later. But I want you to see that when Paul tells him gives that instructions about the kicking him out of the church, he says it this way in verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, so this man, you deliver unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You want to get flesh out of his life. But it talks about the man being saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, God's going to confirm him unto the end. He's found in Christ. He's not found in his sin. But here it also says that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. A lot of things we could study about that. I want you to realize what Paul calls the day here. He didn't call it the day of Christ. He called it the day of the Lord Jesus. And you know, when the Apostle Paul uses terms, they are significant. Sometimes they get past us because we just, you know, just trying to read and get the general understanding of some things. But when it says the day of the Lord Jesus, think about this man. And he's living in sin now, but someday he will be saved. And when he meets the Lord, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. When Paul says to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, two things come to mind. Lord means you're going to give an account to him. Jesus, he's your Savior. You're going to give an account to your Savior. Lucky this man has a Savior, right? Because when you read the gross immortality this man is involved in, immorality that this man is involved in, you'd realize that this man needs a Savior. And the day that he's going to meet him is called the day of the Lord Jesus. And those two terms are used particularly based on the situation that Paul is talking about. Now, if you start zeroing in on that, Lord and Jesus meaning Savior, then when Philippians talks about the day of Christ, why would he call it the day of Christ? What does Christ represent? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, and I'll show you how we look at Jesus Christ in a different way in a minute, but Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. To the nation of Israel, when they heard about the Christ, that meant to them the one that God has promised ever since man has sinned, who's going to come into the world and be for Israel the prophet, priest, and king. The anointed one, that's what it means. And so when they would hear the term Christ, they would think of the person who's going to bring about all the fullness that God has promised the nation of Israel. All the blessings, everything that God promised the nation of Israel, centers into this one who's coming into the world who is the Christ. Now it's Jesus who is the Christ, but the term Christ is the fulfillment of everything God promised Israel. They're going to find it fulfilled in him. So when the Apostle Paul talks about the day of Christ, that's the day of we come into our fullness. The day of Christ for us speaks about everything that God has promised us is fulfilled by Christ. Think about the different terms. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why didn't he say the gospel of Jesus, like all the preachers like to do today? Well, Jesus means Savior, but when he was raised from the dead, it says in the book of Acts that God had, Peter talking to the Jews said, God hath made this same man whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. I should do that the other way. Lord and Christ. The reason I say that is the nation of Israel, Peter is calling them to repentance, and they're going to meet Jesus Christ in one of two ways. Either they're going to acknowledge him to be the Messiah, and he's going to bring about all the blessings he promised them, or they're going to fall under his judgment, they're going to meet him as Lord. He's both Lord and Christ. We talk about the life that we have in Christ. Paul's going to say in the book of Philippians, for to me to live is Christ. He's going to say in the book of Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. See, that's our fullness. Then shall we appear with him in glory. So when you say the day of Christ, that's the day of our fullness. That's the day of our blessings. And these different phrases are used for different reasons. In fact, that's probably why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Making sure the Corinthians acknowledge all the ways that we relate to Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. And that is his full rightful title. So anyhow, I just bring that to your attention because in all of the things that you study about the day of Christ, it certainly is the fullness of our age. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you study the day of Christ, you keep reading about what the day of Christ ought to be for us, and you realize that it is the day in which the believers are rejoicing. It is a day that the believers are going to be united together. It's a day that believers' work on earth is over. It's a day when the believers are going to be with the Lord. It's a day when the believers are going to be caught up off the earth into the air. When you keep studying, you put all those things together, that's what the day of Christ is. Except when you come to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Do you have 2 Thessalonians? In the book of 2 Thessalonians, there is the day of Christ used in a different way. Now I want you to look at this. And our point is not going to be to study this book. You'll see in a moment. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, something they've been taught, or by word, something that was said to them, or by letter, something that was written to them, as from us that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he starts describing all the details after this event of what we sometimes call the tribulation. It's when God is going to release Satan on this earth and allow Satan to have his way. As you get down through the verses, he's going to be given all deceivableness of toward unrighteous men so that the people on this earth who have not yet believed the gospel might all be damned. God's going to release that on this earth. Scary time. And see, everywhere you read about the day of Christ, the believers are rejoicing, uniting in the air with the Lord. Hallelujah. How come he has to write to them not to be soon shaken or troubled? How come when they hear about the day of Christ, they're all shook up? And that's caused some people to think that, well, that means we're going through the tribulation. And what they don't realize is that when you look at this close, what's happened here is that someone has taught incorrectly and given a misunderstanding of the timing of the rapture. That what happened here at Thessalonica, these people are shooken up because they have heard and someone had wrote to them as if they were the Apostle Paul and said that the day of Christ is at hand. And at that the idea of at hand in that verse means what verse 3 says, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not, what? Come. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm going to share this with you so that you'll think about it. Paul's dealing not with the beginning of that day shall not begin. He's saying that day shall not come. These people are shook up because someone taught them that day has come. Are they with the Lord, rejoicing with the saints in that day? If it had come? If it was present? No, you know what they're experiencing? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Chapter 3, I mean. And what they're experiencing, it says, Paul sent Timothy back, and he says, verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. These people are having a very difficult time. You know, we sit here today and rejoice in the fact that we have the freedom in our country to come and study, and freedom of speech, freedom from persecution, especially by the government, for teaching God's word. That wasn't true of the Thessalonians. They were under great persecution, and they believed the gospel of Christ, and it not only caused a problem in the economics and the political world, but in the religious world. They were attacked on every side. And Paul talks about, he says, look, when we told you that you were going to suffer tribulation, and it came to pass. So that the tribulation he's talking about here is not tribulation coming from God. He's talking about the tribulation coming from the world, an attack against the believers of Jesus Christ. These people were experiencing tribulation from the outside world. Then someone writes them a letter and said, the day of Christ has come. Ooh, God has unleashed Satan. And now Satan is going to come with all signs and lying wonders, and there's going to be even greater persecution. Wouldn't that shake you up? Because that's what they're seeing. Look over in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. They were taught incorrectly that day had come, and what they're experiencing is that wrath where God has given the world over to Satan. And he says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, it's verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, 4, it says, so that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. See, they're going through some hard times. But there's a real simple thing here. Follow the verse. He says in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that they may be counted worthy, worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing, now watch this, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you, and you who are troubled, rest with us. When will they rest? When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. You know, apparently what was happening in their day was not verse 5, verse 7, it was verse 5. It was verse 4. It was the persecution, tribulation from the outside world. But you know what it was not? It was not tribulation that God is bringing upon this world. Because when God brings the tribulation upon this world, his judgment upon this world, where will the Thessalonians be? Well, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you, and you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with the Apostle Paul. Rest with the other believers. Going to caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be a time of rejoicing. Then God breaks out his judgment upon here on earth, and the events that Paul describes in chapter 2 are all the things that are going to take place here on earth. Not the things that are going to take place here in heaven. And not only is he telling them that what they've been taught is wrong, that you'll know that the day of Christ has arrived on the earth when you see all the things that God said he's going to do to this earth in his judgment. That's what he describes. So it's not here now. And he doesn't want them shook up thinking that it is. And the very thing that he said, even before he said, don't get shook up, or before he said that it's not here, look at verse chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, where are we going to be? And by our gathering together unto him. Now, based on that, he says, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Don't let someone deceive you thinking that the judgment of God has arrived on earth. It hasn't. When God's judgment arrives on earth, we're going to be at rest. We're going to be gathered together. That's the day of Christ for you and I. That's how Paul always talks about the day of Christ. In this one passage, it's used in a different way, but it's used in a different way because it was taught wrong. Someone wrote a letter. Someone says, well, why did he say day of the Lord? Because, by the way, if you have another translation, they'll just change it to day of the Lord because that's what Paul's describing. And so people ask me, well, why does Paul say the day of Christ? Because they got a letter saying that the day of Christ was at hand. And he says, no, it's not hand. It's not here. It hasn't come. When it comes to earth, here's what it'll look like, and he describes it. So it's not here. That's his point in that verse. They got a letter saying it was here, and where are they? They're on earth. They're not experiencing all the other things that that said. Now, with that, because that's an important phrase, and it should be the focus of our life, I was thinking about different events in the Bible. I want you to see this outline. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I hope you can, in a position there where you can see that, because this outline, I think, is real blessed. There is in your Bible these phrases. You just put a bunch of them up here. There's a lot more we studied on Wednesday. I don't forget how big of our list was. But I want you to consider these phrases: the day of salvation, day of redemption, day of Christ, day of the Lord, day of wrath, day of judgment. And realize the Bible uses these phrases, and they're not really that unusual for us to use a phrase that way. For instance, when you say the day of, whether it be any one of these things, when you say a day of, you're talking about something that constitutes a period of time. You know, when the Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day, well, that's, we know of a day as a 24-hour period of time. But you know, in Israel's history, there was the Sabbath day, right? Well, the Sabbath day marks a particular day, a particular 24-hour period of time, which is quite interesting. It is the end of a week, which then brings about a whole new week after that, right? One week ends, and then a new beginning begins after that week. So the Sabbath day was more than just a 24-hour period of day. It was a special day for the nation of Israel, marking the end, the last day of this week, and when that's over, then there's a new day that follows that. So that when you say a day, it can be a 24-hour, but it actually can be a statement that marks the arrival of a certain event. Birthday, right? That it's certainly a special event in someone's life. They're now a year older or something like that. And then it's a day that marks maybe the end of something, but it also marks the beginning of something else. When a day comes, then like, for instance, the day of Christ, that constitutes life here on earth is over, but it also marks a new beginning for us in the heavens, doesn't it? So a new day dawns because of that. So it marks the beginning of something new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is actually talking about our ministry. This is really the focus of the age of grace. God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and then he raised up Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, revealed to him a body of truth that starts out with the very gospel of salvation by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it also involves why has God turned from Israel, turned to the Gentiles. And whether Jew or Gentile, whoever gets saved at this point, they become a new creature called the body of Christ. And all that began with the Apostle Paul. He interrupted his dealings with Israel. When this age is over, when God has done what he calls, fulfilling what he calls a dispensation of his grace, then God's going to go back and finish his dealings with the nation of Israel. When you read Paul, whether Ephesians 3, Romans 11, you learn those things. But here in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul focuses in on that special calling that he has and our special ministry. It says in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5, 16, wherefore henceforth, now see that timing, henceforth, from this point forward, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, Yet henceforth know we him no more. You know, if you spend all your time studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know Christ after the flesh. But Paul says, we're beyond that. From henceforth, we don't know him just as Christ after the flesh. We know him as Christ, the head of the body, the church, the body of Christ. Paul says that we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. We don't know Jesus Christ just in his earthly ministry. We now know him with the accomplishments of the cross and God's purpose in the cross, even his hidden purpose in the cross for us Gentiles. We know all that. And so from henceforth, we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. We don't look at any man after the flesh. We don't even look at Christ after the flesh anymore. Yea, no, we know man. We now know all men and even Jesus Christ in a new way. God doesn't look at even the world anymore, Jew and Gentile. He looks at all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's a new attitude of God toward the world. Watch how he describes that. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Something began new with Paul's ministry. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what Paul calls his ministry. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, we don't want to go through the whole depth of the ministry of reconciliation, but what he's pointing out is that Jesus Christ died on the cross that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body. And that we are reconciled today by the death of Jesus Christ. He took sin out of the way. To reconcile, you got two people that have a problem between each other. And, you know, in divorces, they call it irreconcilable differences. But they go to someone maybe for some counseling or someone, if there's someone who could take the thing that's caused the division out of the way, these two can come back together. It's sin that separated us from God. Jesus Christ in his own body bore our sins. And by his blood, he reconciled us back unto God. He took the sin out of the way. So God doesn't have to damn us and we can be reconciled to God. Look at verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. And here's how you can be. For he that is God hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us. Those little words, for us, read them all the time in the Bible, tells you the purpose of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He died for our sins. He died to reconcile us unto God. He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now keep reading. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God has interrupted his dealings with this world at a time in which it was right at the point where God was ready to pour out his wrath. Gentiles in the Old Testament turned from God. Then Israel failed God. They rejected God the Father's word of the Old Testament. They rejected God the Son. They rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Came time for God to judge the world. Instead, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world. Today is a day of salvation. Now you realize, okay, a day of salvation. That's the whole age of grace. That's what today is. Today's a day of salvation. You only have this day to be saved. When you read 2 Thessalonians 2, when God does release Satan on this world, he's going to give Satan power of deceiving wonders, so everybody who has not yet believed will all be damned who had not believed the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A whole different attitude of God in the future. You have today the day of salvation to be saved, especially if you're here listening to the gospel. Understanding that Christ died for your sins and that God's gift to you is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that you're saved just by believing on what Jesus Christ did for you. That's how you receive the gospel. Bible, not the Bible, the poem says, the clock of life is wound but once, and no man on earth has the power to stop the hands. There's coming a day the clock is going to stop. Either you're going to die, and there's no more chance of making a decision, or the day of Christ, the day of salvation, come to an end. But I got to move. I should have started on this all earlier. Come to Ephesians 4. I just have to do it short. Ephesians 4, verse 30. We were looking at this when we talked about us being confirmed unto the end. Ephesians 4, verse 30 makes this statement. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now that verse is a powerful verse. Ephesians 4, 30. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's written to believers, that we're not to grieve God's Spirit. God's working in us through His Spirit and by His Word. And we grieve the Spirit when we ignore God's Word and the prompting of God's Spirit by the Word in our life. You know, the first time you read about God's Spirit being grieved, you know what took place? He judged the world with water. The days of Noah, God was grieved in his heart because of man. And he says, my Spirit will not always strive with man. The Apostle Paul now tells us that grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, but then reminds us we're sealed, by the Spirit of God, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, that day of redemption, there's another day. Until the day of redemption, that's a future day. See, we're redeemed. He redeemed our soul. But when you read in Romans chapter 8, we talk about the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. He says that we're waiting for the redemption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. See, we got suffering going on in life, and there's all kinds of suffering that's going to go on in life. But we're sealed. We realize that day of redemption is just like the day of Christ. It's the consummation of the age of grace. But it's called the day of redemption because now not only is our soul redeemed, but on the day of redemption, that's the resurrection of our body. Our body is redeemed from the corruption of this world. The corruption of the flesh, all the temptations and sin and hurt in the flesh, gone. Amen. Because the day of redemption comes. So that's a beautiful day. It's associated, the day of redemption will take place at the day of Christ, but the day of redemption represents the redemption of our body. The day of Christ represents the day in which we're going to be caught up to meet the Savior, the one who is the means by which we have all the blessings and fullness that God has promised us. So we see what these terms mean. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here's where I'll take the time to read the verses I quoted to you earlier so that you can see the difference. I was going to do this from the Old Testament. See, there's a phrase over here that's called Day of the Lord. When Paul talked about that day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2, he described all the events that will take place on earth that we normally call the day of the Lord. And there's something related. The day of Christ and the day of the Lord have something in common because it's almost day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something in common, and yet they are different. And you need to see the difference before you can see what's in common. First, I'll go back to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And as I read these verses, I want you to watch the pronoun we, speaking about the believer, he'll identify that, and then the pronoun they. That means not us, that's someone else, right? Okay, watch real close. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, go before them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But The times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Do you see what the day of the Lord is? The day of the Lord is when the Lord, the definition of the day of the Lord would be, where did I write that down? The day of the Lord is the day in which God begins to bring down the powers of heaven and earth and replace them with the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day in which he's going to execute his judgment, and ultimately, it says, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But it begins with his judgment that's going to be executed in the heavens and in the earth. And there's going to be a judgment of the Lord. So that this day, now here's the reason I put all that on there. Stay with me to the end here. Endure. I put that dividing line. Picture that black line as a mirror. Only realize that these events that the Bible talks about, that the events that we look forward to, there's events that some people are not going to look forward to. They're a mirror, but they're the mirror opposite. For us, the day of the Lord is to be caught up into the heavens and be with the Lord, enter into our fullness of our salvation. The day of the Lord are for those that are on the earth, and Jesus Christ gives them over to Satan for their destruction and their damnation. Might even be the same time period. Makes a difference if you're us or them, doesn't it? We get caught up to be with them. Here's what's going to take place on the earth. That's why Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, these things have not come. You know that day's not here. That's what he's teaching in 2 Thessalonians 2. But the Bible also talks about a day of wrath. Come over to Revelation chapter 6. See, if the day of the Lord, if that day, it's the end of one day and the beginning of another era, isn't it? There's a time in which, you know, we're looking for the day of redemption. Our flesh gone, all the struggles of this life over. Huh. There's a mere opposite of that in the Bible. There's a call to day of wrath. Revelation chapter 6, and it says in verse 14 says, "And the heaven departed as a scroll, as it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and of the mountains and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now, are you looking forward to the day of redemption? Or have you not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and what's coming is another day for you? A great day of his wrath, no matter how strong, mighty, powerful you are. You're going to run and hide in the caves of the rocks and hide yourself from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? Because the great day of his wrath has come. It's no longer a day of redemption. It's now the day of wrath. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. This will bring it to a close. And this is all about how God judged in the days of Noah, how he judged in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's coming a future judgment that people are mocking, and Peter is writing and warning about this time. See, Paul talks about these days. Peter, James, and John, Hebrew writers, the writers to the nation of Israel, speak about these days. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." God is preserving some people for a day of judgment. The book of Luke calls it a days of vengeance of our God. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Peter and look at verse 7. And this is the scoffers are saying, "Hey, where the Lord's coming? I don't see it coming." They're laughing at the idea that God is going to come back in judgment. He says, but the heavens, verse 7 of 2 Peter 3, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But, see, right now God's waiting for people to be saved. Peter understands that. In fact, later in this chapter he says, you want to understand longsuffering? Read Paul's epistles. Peter understands what's been revealed to the Apostle Paul. But look what Peter goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So Peter says, yeah, God doesn't want to condemn anyone, so it's a day of salvation, but the day of judgment is coming. Now, the day of judgment is just the opposite of day of salvation, isn't it? Vengeance is the opposite of being reconciled. So those days, it's amazing, the day of salvation, the day of redemption, the day of Christ, and then the mere opposite, the day of the Lord's coming, it's going to be a day of wrath, it's a day of judgment. This is for us who believe. It's a time of rejoicing, of uniting, of being with the Lord, coming into fullness. This is a day of darkness, gloominess, judgment, wrath, eternal punishment. We still have an opportunity to be saved if you're not saved. And if you are saved, the whole point of what we're studying is these days are coming. When these days come, our opportunity of service is over. Our fellowship needs to be in the gospel from the first day until now, until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, challenge us to live life with an eternal view in mind, realizing that your ministry is to tell people about the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, that they can be saved from the wrath to come. And Father, we pray that we'll do all that we can to get the message out, and that we'll be careful to live a life that's in order to win the respect of holding forth the word of life. Father, may we live for you and serve you until the day of Jesus Christ, and thank you for such a blessed hope that lies ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.